Good to see you all. It's so fun this time of year to see a lot of people coming in from out of town, a lot of visitors. A lot of our people are traveling, and some people are traveling here. We do not have nursery today, so it'll be a little livelier. So we'll all focus for a few minutes, but we enjoy the chaos. So let's, in a few minutes, we're going to look at Psalm 117. If you're not there, you can turn there. But I want to begin with a book I read recently that I really appreciated, and it was about Christopher Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens, when he died in 2011, was the most famous atheist in the world. He was one of the four horsemen of New Atheism, along with Harris and Dawkins and Dennett. And Hitchens, he was not a scholar in that he didn't build any big, coherent, convincing view of atheism in contrast to Christianity. But where he was strong was he has a very sharp, sarcastic sense of humor. He is a really good story. He was a really good storyteller, and knew how to tear down through stories people whose faith in God, Christianity in particular, was not built on a solid foundation. His book, like God Is Not Great, and books like that, continue to sell well even many years after he wrote them. But many of his atheist friends got a little nervous about the fact that near the end of his life, he had established several close friendships with Christians. And one of them was Larry Taunton. And Larry Taunton was a Christian who was responsible for setting up a lot of his debates. And then eventually, he himself, Larry, began debating with Hitchens. But after their debates, they would always go out to eat. They visit one another's homes, knew each other's families, became good friends. And when Hitchens was diagnosed with cancer and knew he wasn't going to live long, they actually took several road trips together. And on one of their road trips, they spent a good many, many hours studying the Gospel of John. And there is no evidence that Hitchens, by the way, his book where he describes this is called The Faith of Christopher Hitchens, just came out last year. And I love the fact that Taunton talks candidly about their friendship, as I'll mention in a moment, explored Hitchens' past, but is very honest about where Hitchens really was. Like, he doesn't pretend that Hitchens had this huge deathbed conversion. There's no evidence that Hitchens did become a Christian before he died, but there's tons of evidence that he was doubting atheism and questioning the real foundation of that faith. He and Taunton would have very interesting conversations, and one of the things also Taunton did was go back into Hitchens' past and talked about how Hitchens grew up in a British boarding school. He experienced the three B's, which were quite common in British boarding schools, that is beatings, bullying, and buggery, which was a kind of an old British term for homosexuality. And Taunton talked about how Hitchens' relationship with his parents crumbled. Hitchens had distanced himself from his father, whom he viewed as passive, and from his mother, who was perpetually unfaithful to his father and very unstable. So all of this, as well as a lot of religion that was kind of false religion that was kind of crammed down Hitchens' mind in this British boarding school, all of that set him up to become one of one of, if not the most famous atheist a few years ago. But near the end of his life, Hitchens confided in Michael Taunton, who is Larry Taunton's son, who's now a student at Yale Law School, that his favorite song was Higher Love by Steve Winwood. Now, for those of you with finer musical tastes or more recent birth dates, I'll put the words on the screen. This is the way the song went. Think about it. There must be a higher love down in the heart or hidden in the stars above. Without it, life is a wasted time. Look inside your heart. I'll look inside mine. Things look so bad everywhere. In this whole world, what is fair? We walk blind. We try to see, falling behind in what could be. Bring me a higher love. Bring me a higher love three times. Not going to break into that song. Where's that higher love I keep thinking of? And Hitchens conceded to Michael. He said this, I'll quote the exact words. I admit it has, the song has, evangelical overtones, but I do long for a higher love. C.S. Lewis had a very similar, a few decades earlier, had a very similar upbringing as Hitchens. They both went to a British boarding school. They both wrote about the three B's, the beatings, the bullying, and the buggery that were pervasive in the British boarding school. They both had a love for literature. Obviously, C.S. Lewis was a true scholar. Hitchens was not, but they both became atheists. But Lewis, in contrast to Hitchens, found a higher love, the highest love, or rather, he would say he was found by a higher love. Listen to the way he put it in his classic book, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis writes, "But the great thing to remember is that though our feelings come and go, His love for us does not. It does not come and go like our feelings. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we should be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to Him." That is a little glimpse of the highest love. Another statement that Lewis wrote in that same book, Mere Christianity, he said this, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Now, you've heard that, or probably, or read that. It's one of his most famous quotations. But you could actually replace or add the word love to this statement. If I find in myself desires for a kind of love which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for a kind of love that comes from another world. You follow that? Like, that's our story. It's your story. It's my story. We manifest it so differently. We'll articulate it differently. But we're talking about craving a kind of love that the fake, small, temporal, fickle kind of love in this world does not satisfy. Where's the higher love I keep thinking of? Well, if you look at Psalm 117, we're in the middle of a season of Psalm series, and we're going to look at Psalm 117 today. Knowing our attention span is quite short with all that's happening, we chose a very small psalm. We're going to cover the whole psalm. No, actually, we're just going to focus in really on a few words in this psalm. But Psalm 117, it's on page 511 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. It's the smallest chapter in the Bible. It is also the center chapter in the Bible. It's the exact center chapter in the whole Bible. Now, chapter divisions were not inspired, but it's still quite interesting. It is minuscule in size, but mammoth in content. Look at the way it begins, verse 1. A global invitation. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. That word, praise the Lord, let's learn a little Hebrew. Because I think you know the Hebrew. What is the one Hebrew word for those three English words, praise the Lord? Hallelujah. You ever wonder when we sing hallelujah, what are we saying? It is halal is praise. Yah is shortened form of Yahweh, Lord, praise the Lord. The psalm begins with hallelujah. It ends at the end of verse 2 with hallelujah. This is a psalm all about praising the Lord. But the praise is not limited or localized. Notice, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. This psalm is, as Spurgeon said, bursting all bounds of race and nationality. God never intended his love to be provincial, that is limited to a small section of ethnicity or geography. It is a love for all nations and all peoples. Paul quotes this psalm in Romans 15:11. He said, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, nations, and let all the peoples extol him. Now look, verse 2, the reason for the praise. This global invitation to praise. Verse 2, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Two reasons. One is, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his love, and forever is his faithfulness. So we're going to focus in on that first part, great is his love, which is the center of the center chapter. And we have in the past talked about that word steadfast love, which is the Hebrew word chesed, which is a loving, loyal love. It is a loyal love. It is relentless, as Lewis says, a relentless kind of love. There's a strength to it. It's not feeble. It's not weak. It's strong. But look at the description of this steadfast love. Verse 2, for great is his steadfast love. And I love that word great. It is the word gavar, which means to be strong, but in a comparative sense. That's why it's typically translated prevail or excel. Let me show you a few uses of it. Israel was fighting Amalek. Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' hands. And the reason they were doing that, Exodus 16:11, is whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel gavar, prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed, gavar. The elite group of fighters that David surrounded himself with, that special force, are described in the Hebrew as Gibberim, which is another form of the same word. In 2 Samuel 1:23, David lamented the death of Saul and Jonathan and said that they described them as stronger than lions, gabar than lions. In Psalm 65:3, when iniquities prevail against me, they gavar against me. They're stronger than me. You atone for our transgressions. Isn't that beautiful? When my iniquities, my sins are stronger than I am, you move in and forgive. cover my transgressions. How strong is his love? Psalm 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great, so gabar is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. If you can climb high enough to where your head is bumping into the ceiling of the universe, then you have discovered the height of his steadfast love. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. There it is, Gabar, God, mighty, prevailing, excelling God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So get this, a child, a weak, can't even take care of himself child, is born, whose name is Mighty God. That's why Spurgeon described this as the infinite became an infant. The infinite became an infant. The one who had birthed all things was born. Jesus lowered himself so that we could see what love looks like. Isn't that amazing? Because if you know someone that has all power, imagine them lowering themselves so that you can see, feel, hear, experience love. That's why Jesus said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How are we to love one another? We don't even know what love looks like. As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Greater love? That is the higher love. That is the greater love that we are looking for. Psalm 117:2, for great is his steadfast love toward us. Relentless is his steadfast love toward us. Prevailing, excelling, stronger. Now why? His love is greater. Let me just throw out a couple reasons. Because of the distance it has traveled from infinite to infant, from exaltation to humiliation. His love is greater because of the barriers it has overcome. Holiness, overcoming sinfulness. His love is greater because of the horrors it has endured. Lewis wrote a lot about this. This is one example from his four loves. God, who needs nothing, loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. He creates the universe already foreseeing, or should we say, seeing. There are no tenses in God. The buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the mesial nerves, and repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time for breath's sake hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, causes us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Herein is love. This is the diagram of love himself, the inventor of all loves. So this is another aspect of the greatness of God's steadfast love. It's not just the best of all loves, it is the source of all loves. If you taste any scrap, fragment of love in your life, whether it's a devoted, steadfast, motherly love or a passing flicker of infatuation, all those pieces of love come from the one source, God, who is love. We taste of his love every day. It's all around us. But his Spirit is inviting us today to trace the scraps, the pieces, the fragments back to their source. For great is his steadfast love toward us. His love is great also because it affects all people. All nations, all peoples are invited to praise him for his steadfast love. And for the length of time at last, look at verse 2 again. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I want to ask you today, in the midst of all the chaos and challenges of life, do you live today with an awareness that you are relentlessly loved by the one who made you for himself? That yes, you turn away, and yes, you don't live up to your own and his expectations, and yes, you sin, and yes, you fail, and yes, you have doubts, and yes, you have fears, but he is relentless in his steadfast love toward you. He loves you. And I long this Christmas for every one of us to have a sense of his love. Now, by sense of his love, I don't mean every day we wake up with a big God hug. Like, I get it. Life is hard. And we are going to go through wilderness experiences. We are going to face challenges. And we don't, our emotions, as Lewis says, don't always perceive reality properly. Our feelings do come and go. But do you know a kind of love that does not? A kind of love that is relentlessly steadfast toward you. It is not spiritual to reject his love out of a false sense of humility. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have an everlasting kind of life. It begins today. That's my prayer for you this Christmas. For greater is his steadfast love toward us. Do you believe that? It's greater than your sin. It's greater than your failure. It's greater than your fickle feelings. It's greater than cancer. It's greater than Alzheimer's. It's greater than what people think of you. Peer pressure. People pleasing. It's greater than the stuff you can buy. It's greater than the status you can achieve. It is great. Great is his steadfast love. For us. Father, we praise you that we can bathe in your love today. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, would bear that fruit in each heart today. For some, they have been running from you and rejecting this love. We pray that this Christmas today would be the day when they say, yes, Lord, I am not rejecting your love anymore. Your love is strong. It is stronger than anything else in this world. You are willing to pay any price, and you have shown on the cross that you have done that to communicate the love you have for us. And so we pray that many here would say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. My confidence is in you. I know you love me. Whether I feel it today or not, I know you love me. And so, Lord, may there be many prayers of praise as we praise you, all nations. Extol your name, all peoples, for great is your steadfast love toward us. And your faithfulness, Lord, is not like our faithfulness, which is so fickle. It is enduring forever. Praise the Lord.